Praise the Lord. I'm so glad to see you all out in the house of the Lord this morning. How many are blessed already just by praising the Father? That's what it's all about. It's all about praising the Father, isn't it? Well, Father, I just thank you for all those that came out to sit at your table this morning to eat fresh manna from heaven. And Father, I'm just asking that your angelic host continue to do the works that they've already started, going through to and fro throughout these chairs, ministering to your people. Let your glory fall in a special way today. Let our eyes be opened and see what you see, and our hearts open to know what you know, that we can go forth and to minister to the lost and the dying. And Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I'm going to speak about the characteristics of his glory. All right, Brother Aaron opened the door for that. I mean, I've already had my sermon together, but he opened the door last night, and now I'm going to walk through it. All right. Now I told you when we started that basking means to be exposed. Glory means brilliant, radiant beauty. God is exposing his children to his brilliant, radiant beauty. We need to understand that God's glory is a revelation of his nature and attributes. If you notice, that's why we sang the songs we sang, because we all sing about how wonderful he is, right? So God's glory, which is what we want God to drop as his glory, is a revelation of his nature and attributes. Now, when God sent Moses to deliver Israel, God sent Moses without giving him a full revelation of who the God of Israel was. God merely told him, "Go and say, I am sent you." But he gave no explanation of who I am was. This could be why Moses cried in Exodus 33:18, "Lord, I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Moses had a gnawing hunger and thirst to know who the great I am was, to know what his nature and character were all about. And the Lord answered Moses' prayer. First, he instructed Moses to hide himself in the cleft of a rock. Yet, as Moses waited for the glory of God to appear, he saw no thunder, no lightning, no shaking of the earth. Rather, God's glory came to him in a simple revelation. And Exodus 30, now remember, he told him to go hide in the cleft of the rock, all right? Exodus 34:5-7 tells us what God's glory really is. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, this is what the Lord said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth. This is his glory now. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to third and fourth generation. Now, I want you to get this in your spirit, because you all been looking for something that you're not going to find, all right? Remember, the Brother Aaron told us about the Word, who was Jesus, and that we should be just like Jesus, and Jesus loves us so much he wants to live in us, all right? We need to understand that God only reveals his power or glory with a purpose in mind. So what was his purpose here? It certainly wasn't to give Moses a moment of ecstasy, and I believe that's what the church is looking for. And it wasn't to give him a legacy, something he could tell his children and grandchildren about, even though we know it's in the Bible and everybody reads about it. That isn't what he was looking for. No, God allowed Moses to see his glory so that he might be changed by the sight of it. And the same is true for us today. God reveals his glory to us so that by seeing it, we might be changed to his very own image. And I want you, as you're hearing this, think about all the different things God's been teaching us. Today, Jesus Christ is the express image of who God is. So if Jesus wants to live in us, like Brother Aaron taught us, which, for the Word, which is true, And then we have, and Jesus is just like his Father. Then Jesus had all these attributes of God's glory that we just talked about. Then God's glory has to be in us. Right? All right, today Jesus Christ is expressed image of who God is. When our Lord became flesh, it was a full revelation of the Heavenly Father's mercy, grace, goodness, and readiness to forgive. God wrapped up everything of his nature and character in Jesus. So if that's the case, and Jesus lives in us, then we have the character of Jesus, of God, of Jesus in us. Why has God been teaching us be long-suffering? Why has he been teaching us to love the unlovable? Why has he been teaching us to forgive? You know, all these things he's been teaching us, these are the characteristics of God, which is God's glory. All right? And any revelation of his glory to us now is meant to change us into an expression of Christ. So I said God wrapped up everything of his nature, God's nature and character in Jesus. And any revelation of his glory to us now is meant to change us into an expression of Christ. Now, you know, you say, I'm just like Jesus. Well, some of your fruit rotted on the tree. Amen. Come on. The Apostle Paul understood well the purpose and effect of seeing the glory of God. He saw it as power to change the beholder, to revolutionize the life of every follower of Christ. All right? We've sort of missed the boat here. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Why do you think God said we had to change? He was changing us from glory to glory to glory so we could become the very image of Jesus Christ, which is the image of God, and carry all of his characteristics. Paul is telling us once you get this revelation of God's glory, of his love, mercy, grace, long-suffering, and readiness to forgive, the Holy Spirit will continually open your eyes to more of these aspects of his nature and character. You will have an ever-increasing revelation of God in the way he wants to be known to you. Now let's read this again, because this is what God's been trying to do with us. Paul is telling us, once you get this revelation of God's glory that we're teaching about today, of his love, mercy, grace, long-suffering, and readiness to forgive, the Holy Spirit will continually open your eyes to more of these aspects of his nature and character. You will have an ever-increasing revelation of God in the way he wants to be known to you. I'm hearing God say, you will no longer be stagnant, but you will be growing from glory to glory to glory. Paul then says in an even stronger tone in Ephesians 1:15, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Why? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. In other words, Paul says, I'm praying that God will let you see who he really is. The eyes and also that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. In other words, he's hoping that you all understand what God's calling for your life is. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? In other words, he wanted the Christians to understand what God's exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ. God worked his mighty power in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above. Remember that word, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Now let's read 21 again. He placed Jesus where? And Jesus is in us, right? He placed him far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet. So Jesus is in us. This applies to us. And gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to, see, there's that grounded in love first, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Why? That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So if you're filled with all the fullness of God, then you're going to have all these characteristics in you that we read when we first started, right? Paul is telling us, let this revelation of God's glory become so real to you that you become rooted and grounded in it. Now, if you go around saying, I have Jesus living on the inside of me, but you can't forgive your brother. No, you don't. You say, well, I'm just long-suffering, you don't have Jesus in you, because you have to be long-suffering. You're understanding this. And you say, well, I just can't forgive my brother. Then you don't have Jesus living within you, because those are all attributes of Jesus and God's glory. All right. Keep seeking it, studying it, claiming it, appropriating it in your life until the vision of Christ's glory bursts forth in you. As you remain in the Word, seeking the revelation of his glory, you will be changed, and you will keep changing from glory to glory. God wants to tell us, Moses understood my glory, and now I want you to understand it. And this is what God told me. Moses understood my glory, now I want you to understand it. I want to open your eyes by my Spirit to show you who I am. I am not just a God of wrath and judgment. My nature is love. And see, you have to know, and I really get tired of saying this because you should know by now, you have to know how much God really loves you. But then, tongue in cheek, when I was first born again and went to a prayer meeting, a man came over to me crying and said, at this prayer meeting, Barbara, do you know how much God loves you? I said, well, of course I do, real cocky. And he started crying even harder. He said, no, you don't. But you will before your life's all over. You'll know how much he really loves you. And he walked away, and I thought, what was that all about? Well, you know what? In the last 30-some years, I have found out how much God really does love me, because God never has left me nor forsaken me. He's been long-suffering with me. Are you seeing this? See, I didn't understand what I was going to go through, and God revealed that man what I was going to go through, but he wanted me to know how much he loved me. All right, so then God wants to tell us, Moses understood my glory. Now, I want you to, by the time you leave today, I want you to understand God's glory. And now I want you to understand it. I want to open your eyes by my Spirit, not by your mind, but by my Spirit to show you who I am. I am not just a God of wrath and judgment. My nature is love. This is the exact same thing God has been trying to do with this body of believers. He has been inviting us to come up hither into the third heaven. Where did he take Jesus to? Up into third heaven. He has been inviting us to come hither into the third heaven and be seated with him in heavenly places. Isn't that where he took Jesus? You remember the night he said, would you please come up to the third heaven with me? Remember he said, would you please? He didn't say, come up here. He more or less begged you, would you please? Some didn't go. If we would have done that, we would have been seated in heavenly places with Jesus Christ. Are you understanding this? Now, the following is a word from God that he spoke to me as I was studying and wrote this last line. Then this is what God spoke to me. This is God speaking to you. He said, I so desire to give them newness of life this day. I so desire to bring them up above this earthly realm into my glory realm where the evil one cannot touch them. It is my desire this day to set them on fire for my kingdom. That you talk about this day, because it was 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, all right? It is my desire this day to set them on fire for my kingdom, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I am seeking those this day whom will come up hither. Now just think about this, because it's going to be used at the end. Climb up on my lap and stay there. Never to regress back into the old lifestyle of the past. Some of you got off of God's lap. He said, I am seeking those this day whom will come up hither, climb up on my lap and stay there, never to regress back into the old lifestyle of the past. I am calling and I am beckoning you forth to come up into the heavenly places with me and abide there continually. As you abide there in these heavenly places, all evil will be under your feet, and you shall tread on scorpions, and you shall see the blinded eyes opened, and you shall hear my audible voice continually saying, come closer to the cross. As you come up hither, the cares of this world will fade, and all you will see is my face continually before you. Let's stop there. Now remember, this is God speaking to you. You know, do you ever stop and think, you know, Jesus always went to the mountain to pray? Did you ever stop to think maybe he went up hither and sat at the feet of the Father, or sat at his right hand, sat with the Father and got encouraged by his Father? God filled him with more of his power and authority. Then he came back down and then he was able to face the crowds again. And see, this is what we don't do. We don't come up hither. We don't sit with the Father to get encouraged and get strengthened so we can go back down, you know, come back down and face the crowds. That's why we falter and fall. God went on to say, it is imperative that you come up hither and bask in my glory. For without this basking in my glory, see there, that's our title, without this basking in my glory experience, you cannot defeat the darkness in this world. Are you getting this today? I would suggest you get the teaching tape so you can hear this prophetic word over again. It is in this glory cloud that all power and authority is given to you. Just as I did with Moses, I shall do with you. I know about 10 years back, God said, daughter, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. So I have to every now and then run back and see what he did with Moses. Amen. You know, when I'm down and think I'm out for the count. God goes on to say, my word tells you in Mark 16:17-18, and these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. It's all will. Not maybe, not if, it's will. Children, this is your heritage as children of the Lord. Mark 16:17-18. I have brought you forth for such a time as this, and as you proceed along the path that I have laid out before you, you shall destroy the powers of darkness, and you shall bring many, many souls into the kingdom of light. I beseech you, my children, bask in my glory this day, and take your eyes off of the circumstances around about you. And at that point, I was thinking, God, that's hard. And then he goes on to say, and just be complete in me first, and then take the glory to the rest of the world, a world that is lost and dying, a world that is completely undone. Let's read that last paragraph again, Nancy. I beseech you, my children, bask in my glory this day. Take your eyes off of the circumstances around about you, and just be complete in me first, and then take the glory to the rest of the world, a world that is lost and dying, a world that is completely undone. We're trying to put the cart before the horse. Isn't that the way it goes? You know, and we have to go back now and put the horse before the cart. Amen. Wasn't that a beautiful prophetic word? He just kept talking and talking. I thought, this is really neat, God. Anyhow. The first and foremost effect of the glory is a change in our relationship with the Lord. We do not have a right relationship with the Father. We just don't. Now, I'm not talking about everybody. I wish I had if the shoe fit up there, you know. All right, Exodus 34:8, you say, well, she doesn't know what my relationship is with God. Well, I can just about guess by looking at your fruit. All right, but if the shoe doesn't fit, don't put it on. Exodus 34:8, Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Now, I'm going to go back and say the first and foremost effect of the glory is a change in our relationship with the Lord. Now, Exodus 34:8 said, Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Exodus tells us that when Moses saw this revelation of God's glory, that God is good, loving, caring, gracious, forgiving, he quickly fell to his knees and worshiped. The revelation of God's nature overwhelmed this man. He saw how merciful, long-suffering, and patient God is with his children, including stiff-necked people, idolaters, and those who grieve him. Moses was so stirred by this revelation, he ran out from behind the rock. Remember, God told him to hide in the cleft of the rock. But he was so stirred by this revelation, he ran out from the protective rock, fell down, and worshiped. We have surely missed the boat. It is important to note that this is the first mention ever of Moses worshiping. Now, once you think about this, you know, apply it to your own life, what we're hearing here. Prior to this revelation of God's glory, we find Moses praying and interceding, weeping and pleading with God for Israel, talking with him face to face. We hear him singing the Lord's praises on the victory side of the Red Sea. We hear him calling on the Lord at the bitter waters of Marah. And we hear his desperate cry to God at Rephidim, when the people were ready to stone him for not providing water. But this is the first time we read the words, Moses worshiped. I believe this one verse tells us much about the church today. It says a Christian can pray diligently without ever really worshiping. You can all say amen there, because that's the truth. In fact, it is possible to be a prayer warrior and intercessor and still not be a worshiper of God. You can plead for your unsaved children, pray for the needs of an entire church, be holy and meek in seeking God's burden, and yet never truly worship him. We don't really worship him in praise and worship. Whenever you see Astrid fall out in the spirit, she has worshiped him. She started from singing to worshiping. And I can't see if anybody else does it. And sometimes I watch the dancers, and I notice the dancers, all of a sudden, they aren't dancing anymore because they have become a worshiper. And they're just down on the floor covering their heads with their flags, and they're just worshiping. Are you seeing this? We have to be yielded so we can worship the Father. And as I typed this, I thought about the years I used to just fall, every praise and worship service, I'd fall on my face and just worship the Father. Or if I was out to another church, I'd make sure I was in between two chairs because I'd always fall over the chair because I went from singing to worshiping. The goodness. And this is why I played those songs today. I wanted you to see how wonderful and powerful your Father really is. And I was hoping you would worship, that they would take you to a place of worship. You can read as many books as you want on how to worship. I see so many people write books about stuff that, you know, they think you should do. But worship cannot be learned. It is a spontaneous outbreak, the act of a heart that has been overwhelmed by a revelation of God's glory and his incredible love for us. You see, I want to read that again. You can read as many books as you want on how to worship. So don't ask me for a book. Amen. But worship cannot be learned. It is a spontaneous outbreak, the act of a heart that has been overwhelmed by a revelation of God's glory and his incredible love for us. You know, when I first started, that's why so many people come and started coming to the church, because I'd be out somewhere in another church, and when we would be doing praise and worship, I'd just be always in the spirit. And so they knew that that was the spirit of God. So they wanted to come and see what was going on in the church. Amen. Worship is a response of gratitude. It recognizes how we should have been destroyed by our sin long ago, incurring the full wrath of God for all our failures and faults. But instead, God came to us with the powerful revelation, I still love you. I still love you. Even though you walked all over my son's blood, even though you've cursed me at times, even though you went back into your pigsty, I still love you. At this point, Moses was no longer pleading for sinful Israel, and he wasn't asking the Lord for guidance. He wasn't crying out for a miracle of deliverance or for power or for wisdom. He was marveling at the revelation of the glory of God. I think we need to just quit crying out and asking all this stuff from God. And just like last night, I said after, it was about 6 o'clock this morning, I studied all night, and about 6 o'clock, I said, well, God, I'm waiting. You know, I typed it on my little sheet, on my little computer. He said, what are you waiting for? He said, just go. Just go. Just do. I'm with you. I've told you that. Don't wait any longer. Just go and just do. So I'm telling you, you know, just quit waiting. And just get before the Father. Worship him. And let him use you, I'm hearing him say, in his majesty. And let him do the powerful works he wants to do in you. All right, Moses could worship even though he wasn't full of hope for Israel. He knew the people were bent on backsliding. So, okay, so let's just stop right there. Moses could worship even though he wasn't full of hope for Israel. We can't worship because we have too many circumstances we have our eyes upon. We can't worship because, after all, God hasn't answered our prayer yet. We can't worship because, after all, God, you didn't give me that man's wife. Yeah. Are you understanding what I'm saying here? After all, God, I gave up so much. Why do I have to give up more? You can't worship because there's still sin nature you want to hold on to. Moses knew the people were bent on backsliding. I read all that last night, and they sure were, weren't they? That they were hiding the golden idols they had brought from Israel. Even though Moses had persuaded God to spare them after their idolatry of the golden calf, Moses was still wondering when God's patience would run out. When Moses at one time said, God, kill me first. Isn't that what he said? Don't kill the people, kill me first. It could seem here that Moses' pleading on Israel's behalf was more compassionate than God's feeling for the people. But the truth is, God had no intention of destroying these people. He already had all his promises for them in his mind. We all know that he let all the older folk die, right? What was the age he kept? 22? 20 or 22? From that point down, those are the ones he kept, the young people, the ones that didn't have stiff necks and have all this religion in them. He kept them to start, but he let all the older people die. But see, all along, God knew he was going to do this. He knew he was going to spare a generation to bring them forth to do his work. Amen. No, this was, okay, I said God already had all his promises for them in his mind. Then I said, no, this was a mercy test for Moses. All right. The Lord was asking his servant, how are you going to represent me to the people? Hello. Will it be as a vengeful God who is full of judgment only? No, I am merciful, long-suffering, always ready to forgive my people. God's asking us this morning, how are we going to represent Christ to other people? Here was a revelation, and it set Moses' heart at ease. Indeed, while he was still worshiping, he began claiming and appropriating the glory God had revealed to him. God's mercy will see us through. This is what he was proclaiming. He is long-suffering and he will forgive us. What a glory this is. What comfort, what hope. Immediately Moses began praying, Lord, you said you would forgive the iniquity and transgression of thousands. Well, here are those thousands before you. He prayed for the people. We are all stiff-necked and in need of mercy. Lighthouse. So, Lord, grant your mercy to us and pardon our many sins. Exodus 34, 9 and 10. This is what why he prayed this. Then Moses said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. And he said, behold, I make a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth. This is what God told Moses. Done in all the earth, nor in any nation. What did God say? That we're going to do the greater works. So God isn't going to kill all of us off, just some of us. And then he said, then he's going to make a covenant before all your people, and I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. You see that? Now, God, you know, this church has not responded to God's wooing at all. How long ago was it that God called us to be worshipers? How many services did God have me talk about that and pray that worshiper song? First of all, we didn't go up into the third heaven. We stayed down here in this plane. Do you think maybe that's why some people can go to heaven all they want during the day, just walk back and forth, is because they learned to be worshipers? Because they learned to be obedient to God and didn't look at their circumstances, but kept their eyes placed totally and completely upon God? And then they started to worshiping the Father, and God just said, the heavens are open. Come on up. Come up hither. Are you seeing this? You're wondering why you're being held back, why God isn't doing the great works he's promised you he's going to do with your life. Have you really learned to be a worshiper? Is your character a character like God's was and like he put into Jesus? All right, his character is, let me see, mercy, grace, goodness, and readiness to forgive, long-suffering, aboundness in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins. These are all the attributes that we should be having. No, we don't say, oh, go ahead and sin. You know, don't use that grace thing and sin. You're going to go to hell is what you're going to do if you continue in sin. You're supposed to be changing. And see, this is what God has been telling us. I want to change you into the image of my son, Jesus. Isn't that what he's been telling us? Well, I don't see too many long-suffering. I don't see too many forgiving. Are you understanding what I'm saying? I don't see too many standing, fooling completely on the love rock. If you're going to be the express image of God and Jesus, and you're going to have to change, you're going to have to get the fruit of the Spirit in operation with inside of you. And then when you do all that, you've got to learn to be a worshiper of the Father. You have to learn, I'm hearing God say, you're going to have to learn to bow down before the Father here before you can bow down up there. Because if you don't learn to bow down here, you're not going to get up there. Are you understanding this? God said, your mistake this morning was coming here and hearing the truth. He just told me to tell you that. And now this truth is going to set you free if you put it into operation in your life, is what he's saying. You know, we serve a God that gives us every opportunity in the world to be like his son Jesus, don't we? You know, he is long-suffering. You know, I would have smacked you off the face of the earth by now. But then Jesus, sitting up there at the right hand of the Father, don't pay a bit of attention to her. She's got in a tizzy today. Give them another chance. I would like to say that I'll come to a place where I won't think that way, but I know that I won't because I can't stand sin. And God has put a hatred for sin within me. And he's also told me that he's tired of his children sinning. I don't hate people, but I hate the sin that's in them. And so God's always going to use me, and I don't like it, as a rod to smack you real good and tell you, you've got to get out of your sin. You can't stay in that sin because it's taken you straight to hell. Now, I had somebody a couple of days ago tell me, I'm just not interested in going to church and serving God at this time by going to church. And then so then God told me something to tell them. I told them, and they go, I don't know where you got that idea, bawling and scrawling. I'm serving God. I didn't say I didn't want to serve God. I pray. Well, you can pray all you want to pray. But if you don't want to go into the house of God, and if you don't want to straighten up and live 100% holy, you're not going to make it to heaven. You can get mad at me all you want, but that's what the Word of God tells me. Yes, there is grace, but it's not sloppy grace. You know, when you use this grace and you smear God, because God told me, is you smear Jesus' blood all over the ground when you use sloppy grace. The body of Christ has heard enough of the Word of God that they can be changed. They should be changed. And we should be walking vessels of Jesus Christ. We used to, when I first started, you were so full of the Spirit of God. I had everybody right on the bottom of their feet. What a devil stomper. They'd go around and say, I'm a child of the King, you know. And after a bit, I said, well, stop this stuff. Because you're not stomping any devils anywhere, and you're not acting like Jesus. So let's not go around professing something we're not, right? So this morning, okay, so we didn't go to the third heaven. Maybe you can repent and ask God to take you there today. I don't know. You and God have to deal with that. But then we didn't learn to be worshipers either. So this morning, what we're going to do is, God wants me to play that. He laid upon my heart the song Worshippers that we used to sing. We're going to play that song. And if you want to answer the call of God to be a worshiper that will carry the glory, then I want you to come to the altar as we're playing this song and surrender yourself totally and completely to God. Jesus, if the attributes of Jesus are not working on you, then through you, then you need to do some changing. You need to destroy the bad fruit and have God replace it with good fruit.